Father God, we thank you for this beautiful day you've created. We thank you for your presence here with us.
Yes, you are.
Guiding us, leading us, teaching us exactly what you know we need. We expect to hear from you today. Give us the ability to take what we hear and walk it out and live it in our lives, that we don't just stop by hearing, but we actually do what you give for us to do. We thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, this is the sixth and final teaching on the book of Philippians in our series that we have been doing, kind of like as the analogy that God gave me, is first looking at the forest or the overall picture, and then looking at some of the types of trees, right down to then looking at the branches, to this week we get to do what typically I and what I've found out some of you have had a hard problem not doing throughout it, and that's looking at the leaves. You keep going back and looking at specific words and going, what's this mean? And it's like, well, you weren't supposed to do that yet. But we actually touched on one of them right at the end of last week. We looked at the first leaf or word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And it was the word translated in the New King James Version as meditate. And as I shared with you last week, it's not the best translation, okay? You can look, is every translation perfect? No, each one or several of them have some that aren't quite what the Greek word says it is. And in this case, meditate is not the best translation of the Greek word used there. The best translation of it or understanding of it would be to reckon, which is really originally an accounting term. And we may think of reckon when we hear the word the day of reckoning and think, well, that could be something bad. You're going through, oh, here's what you did in your life once you reach heaven. Hopefully it's something good, okay? But in that, if you think about that, that means there's a list of things, right? There's a number of things that Jesus, God's going to go over. Well, that's really what's in the word being used here. And we shared this last week, that it's best understood as taking an inventory of that which is to be counted, and therefore numbering as you're thinking on them. In other words, it's just not one thing in each area or word that you're looking at here. There should be numerous things under each of these areas that you should be thinking on, which is the best translation of the Greek word used there, whereas the New King James says meditate on these things. I know the King James Version says think on, and many others do as well, and that's really the more accurate understanding. The reason I say that is, and we've talked about this last week as well, that when you think of the word meditate as it's used in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. That word meditate in the Hebrew has everything to do with the using of your mouth, okay? It means to mutter, or in other words, say it over and over and over again. Well, the Greek word used here in Philippians 4:8 does not involve the mouth, okay? It's running it through the mind. So all I will say, for the sake of accuracy, you would look at it this way. But what I'm going to share with you, we're going to start out showing you why, in the spirit, I can understand fully why the King James and the Message Bible, which are the only two I found out of the 63 I looked at that translated as meditate, would do so. So what I'm saying is, even though I made the distinction, can I say that they're completely off or wrong? No. And we'll see why as we go into this, looking specifically at the first word that we're going to look at. And there, I will let you know, it's not the only one that may show you how think of meditate could apply here, but we're not going to cover all the words. I'll kind of prep you that ahead of time for this, because we will run out of time. I had said that I was going to teach through the end of February. Well, this is the last Sunday in February, so I will be stopping here, even though I will be here next Sunday, and that'll be the last Sunday before I go on my trip to Sri Lanka. So what we're going to look at next is a word that many of you, in fact, myself included, would typically never go to. And for some reason, and we know the reason, I tell people, I can study this out using my brain and come to some conclusions. And if that's all that's involved, I'm probably going to have things wrong and not see the whole picture correctly. So anytime I'm studying, the first step is, Holy Spirit, you need to be with me. I need help here so that I see this the way you want me to see it. And I will tell you, I know Pastor Bill would look up every word in the Greek. All I can tell you is that I rely on the Holy Spirit, and he'll go, look that one up. And he does it often, but it's usually one verse here, one verse here. I can tell you in this verse, I looked them all up, okay? Because he was specific as said to. That included the word that's translated in just about every translation as things. Now, you would think we would all have a clear understanding of what things is, and we wouldn't have to look it up. However, I will tell you, I learned a couple things I didn't know about things. Specific to this word that's in the Greek being translated as things. There's more than one Greek word translated things, and they mean different things. How's that? So we're going to look at what, in this same verse, you will see the word whatever things six times. Those things mean one thing, and at the end of the verse it says, think on or meditate on these things. That's a different Greek word, and it means something else. Okay? I'm going to specifically talk to you first about the whatever things. Let's use six times in there, because it points two things out that if you don't get it, you're not going to have a clear picture of what God's wanting to show you here and what you're supposed to be doing. So we talked about that word meditate or think on implies that it is there are many things. Well, things, the definition of the Greek word things here reinforces that. The Greek word used here is, it ran a funny thought through my mind because I was trying to think how to pronounce it, and they're not long O's, they're short O's. So it's H-O-S-O-S, and I thought, hossos. I thought, well, I'll remember that by hot sauce because I relate things to food. So if you're thinking about food, it's not hot sauce, it's hossos, as best as I can tell from looking at the phonetic pronunciation of this word things here. And now what's interesting is, here is the definition of the Greek word hossos. As much as many as, how great many or how great much. This is in the word things. So once again, it's back to number and large numbers, kind of like in the same thing in that word that's translated as think as. So it's reinforcing this concept. You just don't go through this list and think of one thing. It's many of, great many of, a lot of. In fact, one of the parts of the definition says all that. When they have a saying, it's, you know, he or she or whatever is all that. Well, it's all that you can think of in each of these areas. Then there was a second part to this. Also part of the definition is whatsoever or whosoever. Now, there's a key. Because as I started going through these, I'm going, well, a lot of these, as I'm thinking on them, I'm thinking of persons. Only when we think of the word things, we don't usually associate things with people. People are people, things are things. But right in the definition of this word that's translated as things, it says whosoever. So we can be thinking of whosoever's too. Okay, so keep that in mind as you're going through the list. And I would have totally missed that if God hadn't taken me there. So it is about number and great quantities of each one, and that your list that you're thinking on can include whosoever's as well. Okay? So we are going to go in and look at the first word used there. And what I will tell you is we're going to be looking at the first one, which is what's finally, brethren, whatever things are true. So we're going to look at that one. I joked with a couple people because we have some school teachers in here. And in advance, I asked them, or one of them at least, do you ever give homework assignments when at the end of the school year for them to do over the summer break? And they said, well, some schools do. And I'm like, it wouldn't have worked with me. And I'd go, nah, it's summer break. I'm not doing that. No way. sorry. And I'm just ratting on myself. So you guys know yourselves whether you would have done it or not, but now, fat chance I'd have been doing it is what I'm saying. So, though this is my last sharing on this subject, how the Holy Spirit gave it to me was, those of you who really want to get all that's here will do the homework. Okay? So we're going to cover the first word and the last three. The next four, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, they're your homework assignment. So, and what you will see is, as I go through this, you could do it in the same way. Maybe God will direct you a different way, but if you're wondering how to do it, use how I share with you, maybe as a background to say, oh, I can go here and I can go here and I can look here, and it'll give me a good idea. But the key is, after saying all of that, go back to the first thing that I shared. Don't do it without involving the Holy Spirit. Because you can do this, this, and this and still get it wrong if the Holy Spirit is not involved. So usually what I do is I start with the involvement of the Holy Spirit. I have him direct the this, this, and this. And then when I'm done, I go, Holy Spirit, now what do I do with what you've showed me here? Okay, I've got all this by doing this. Now I still need to know, what do I do with this? And how do I apply it? And give me the full understanding of it. So it starts with the Holy Spirit. You use the Holy Spirit all the way through it, and then it ends with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you'll see over and over what God led me to do in each of these cases, where I went, how I got the information that I'm sharing with you on each word. So the first thing we're going to do the next thing we're going to do is look at, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Okay, now this is one that most of us have a pretty good idea of what the word true means. All I can say is, in each case, even those places where I thought I was perfectly clear in what it meant, I still looked it up. And sometimes when you do that, you find out you didn't know all that you thought you knew. You know, so looking it up doesn't hurt even when you think you know what it means. Okay? Now, I will tell you, there's a few of the words in here that I've had people over time when I said, hey, I'm sharing on this, and they'll go, well, yeah, what exactly does that one mean? And what should I be thinking about? And I can tell you, I've told more than one person, well, you need to listen to this morning's teaching. And I didn't tell them. Now, I will say, the couple that asked me, I plan on sending them my notes, so they'll already have what I'm giving you as homework. Okay, it's all I can say is God directed me to do that, so I do what God directs me to do. So they will have the ones that they're not going to hear me share about, but God said for you all that he wants you to do it, because there's something in the doing it and doing what he wants you to do. Oftentimes you get things better when you do it yourself rather than just have someone spoon feed you. Okay, it tends to stick with you better. At least it does with me. Now, I love hearing when someone shares. I always share. I love sharing up here, but I also love sitting back where you're at and have someone share with me. I love it because typically I hear it and then God says, oh, and then there's this and there's this and there's this, and then it takes me off into different ways. So if you wind up not listening to me at a certain point, that's fine. If that's where God's taking you, that's a good thing, okay? Because you can always go back and listen to what I said later, okay? And then he can take you off in different directions again. So let's look at true things. And once again, looking at the definition, it means exactly that. It says that which is true, truth, or truly. In other words, it's not concealing, but reveals truth. For example, 3 John chapter 1, verse 12 says, Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. From the truth itself. And we also bear witness and know that our testimony is true. So one thing we should be thinking on is true testimonies. When you hear something, that would fit into this category. True testimonies. Now, there's something inherent in this. Even though the verse doesn't say it, it doesn't say don't think about the things that aren't true. But you're going to hear not true testimonies too. And I will strongly recommend, though I don't see it said here, don't think on those. Because that's what's implied. You're supposed to be, that's why there's these numerous of each one of them, so that your mind is filled up with all the things you're supposed to be thinking on, so you're not thinking of the ones you're not supposed to be thinking on, which is the bad testimonies. Don't think on those. Okay? So true testimonies would be one thing that would fit under this word as what's to be going through your mind, what you're to be thinking on. Revelations chapter 3, verse 7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, he who is true." Once again, the first thing I thought of is whatsoever or whatever things are true. I thought, well, there's no one that has more truth than God himself. And that's really what started me thinking, this list of things doesn't work. In other words, he didn't show me things first that I just shared with you. I started going through the list. I keep going to either God or people a lot. And then he said, well, look up things. I'm like, oh, that's why. And so it opened up my eyes to go, that's why I was thinking God is true and truth. So it's good to be thinking on God and God's truth, okay? Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this is what we think on, is truth as God is truth and knows truth and reveals truth, okay? In fact, this is where I made the differentiation last week that word meditate is not really the best translation here, but I will share here. Here's why I can see in the spirit it's not totally wrong to do so. And for example, in Psalms 145, verse 5, it says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. So we just talked about we need to be meditating on God himself and his truth. Well, that word meditate in this book, Psalms, is the one that means to mutter, okay? Just as the one in Joshua. And you'll see it throughout the book of Psalms about a dozen times in different places. It says meditate as in mutter. So as if God, Jesus, is part of the list, the numbering of the things we're thinking on, here's what God showed me as I was going through this. Start thinking on, running it through your mind, and then when you're done, have the Holy Spirit direct you which ones you should be muttering on. Because maybe it'll be muttering about the truth of God and his word. So in other words, there's an overlap here. So you can think about and say, oh, out of this, God, what would you have me muttering on, meditating on throughout the day? And you can do this in each case as we go through, because there's other places like this that will kind of reinforce the same thing. Even though it's not the same word and meaning exactly the same thing, you can think on it and then you can meditate on it. Okay? It's not wrong to do both is what I'm saying. In fact, I would recommend the thinking on first and then have the Holy Spirit give you direction. Now, I've thought about this. What do you want to get into me? Because what I found is that muttering really get something down deep inside of you. If you just say it over and over and over and over again, it helps get it down in your heart, is what I will say. It gets it out of your head or your mind and into your heart. So ask the Holy Spirit, I've thought about these things. Now, what do you want to get in me? I'm going to mutter on those things. I'm going to meditate them, okay? In a similar manner, we know that God's word is true, right? It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's John 17:17. And in the same way, we can go back to Joshua 1:8. What does it say? We're to meditate on his word day and night. So you can see the link again. We're to think on the fact that his word is truth, but we're also to meditate on the word, which is truth. So you think of these things that you know are true in God's word and then say, okay, God, now, which ones of these do you want me to meditate on today? There may be a scripture or two that you just want you to get into you. So then you start meditating on them. You start muttering them. And that's just what he impressed upon me from doing this. Even though we've made the distinction, it's not so great that you can't do both and see that it works, is what I'm saying. So allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. And the one other thing that he stopped me right here, he said, make sure now, keep remembering that this is a number, and not a specific number, but a great number. This is not something where you go through each word and you think of something and then you check off a list, say, well, I thought of one there. It's really about a great number of each one over and over and over again. What this does is it just fills your mind with the things that God wants you to be thinking on. If you just check off a list, like, well, there was one. Oh, I got two on that one. Let's go on. It's not about checking off a list. Stay there until the Holy Spirit says go on to the next one, you know? And one part may be larger one day than another, and that's great. Allow this to be directed by the Holy Spirit, as everything else in your life, okay? So now what we're going to do is we're going to skip all the way down. So we had whatever things are true. We're not going to cover whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are of good report. No, we're going to do good report. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, those are your homework. So now we're going to go down to whatever things are of good report. Now, this one, once again, seemed fairly straightforward to me. And it may be the most straightforward of all of them. The Greek word translated here as good report is defined as well spoken of, reputable, of good report. I would say in this case, in several of the words, a lot of the different translations translate them differently, okay? And as I've explained before, sometimes that's just because they have to, because they have to have a certain amount of words different from another to be considered another translation, okay? But just because they've chosen another word doesn't mean that's the best word to do it. They just did it so they'd qualify. You would hope that's not the only reason they did it, that they were actually led to share it that way. But I will say that almost all of the translations that I read, like 63 of them, translate this as good report. So there is some general consensus on this one, is what I will say. But does that mean just because there's a greater number that it's right and the other's wrong? No. Once again, be led by the Spirit. There is another one that it translates it quite often as good report. It says whatever things are commendable. If that helps you understand it better, fine, use that word. It's actually a pretty good explanation of it. Whatever things are commendable, kind of as a good synonym or explanation for here's whatever is of good report. What I found interesting, I read you that definition. It said, well spoken of what is reputable. So oftentimes, when you're looking up the definition of a word, there's a word in the definition that you need to look up. And it happened all the time as I did this. And do I have a general idea of what reputable means? Yes. But I looked it up. And I found something that, once again, I wouldn't have known if I hadn't looked it up. In Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is what I typically go to, as I've shared to you before, because it will actually often give you biblical references to how the word was used and meant to be understood from the Bible's point of view, from God's point of view. Whereas a lot of the dictionaries nowadays, that's the least of their considerations, which can lead to some definitions that I read them and go, really? So I go back to this one often, and I will highly recommend it, is what I will say. I don't know if you've heard, Pastor Bob often refers back to this same dictionary too. For that very reason, it often introduces biblical definitions and gives you, right in the definitions, it will reference, and here's where the word is used like that in the Bible. Okay? So there it explains this word reputable. And I found it interesting. It expresses less than, so this word reputable means less than respectable and honorable. And I had to think for a second. Denoting the good opinion of men, now catch this, denoting the good opinion of men without distinction of great qualities. So in other words, it's often men thinking this is reputable, but this can mean that what they're deciding is reputable isn't necessarily based on good qualities in something. It's just they think it's reputable. That's really what this definition of this word means. And that caused me some pause. I thought, okay, where could I see something like this play out in the Bible that would show me this? Because it's saying, denoting the good opinion of men without distinction of qualities, and it's less than what respectable or honorable would mean. Let's give you an example, biblical example. We're talking about good reports now, right? So, to give a good report, simply, probably made the easiest, is just to give an account or to relate or to retell. Okay? That's a good report. So, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Passage you all know about well. The setting is God has sent out the 70. And he's given them specific instructions as what they're to do, how they're to do it, what they're to take, how they're to react when certain things happen. They come back. And in verse 17 is after they've now come back and they're reporting, catch the word, back to Jesus. And they give him a good report. They say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, do you think this was a surprise to Jesus? I think not. But that's the report they brought him. But it is a good report, right? Even the demons are subject to your name. Good report. Now think back to what I just shared about the word good report, in the Greek word, that it's a good thing, but it's somewhere below honorable. Now what you're missing out on is because I didn't do whatever things are noble. And that word noble is best translated or understood as honorable. Okay? So we're saying it's would be kind of looked at as a little bit below, still good, a good report, but a little less than honorable. So let's skip down to Luke chapter 10, verse 20, just three verses later. And then we hear Jesus' response to their good report. Because what he tells them is there's something more, better, in other words, even more honorable than what you've told me. Okay, there's more honor in what I'm going to share with you. It's above even your good report. Luke 10:20 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, their good report, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's book of life. So I loved his response because it made me think right away, oh, there's this, that's good. But Jesus says, there's something better than that. Okay, something more important and even better. Your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay? So what I'll share one last thing here. I'm looking at the time going, okay, are we even going to get through four of these? Unless you've been up here, you just don't get the idea of how fast time goes when you're up here. It is amazing how fast it goes. I'm sure Shane can relate to that. You go, I had this year. I thought I could do it, and nope. That's why we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, what to share, what not to share. But God kept impressing upon me, it's good report for a reason. The critical word is good. You're going to get all types of reports. Only think of on the good ones, okay? That narrows it down quite succinctly. Think on the good ones. That's the critical word. So I'm going to go through a couple of them quite quickly, but there are also a couple more that's fairly easily understood once you get maybe what we would use today more often in our own vernacular or our own general speech as opposed to what word the Bible might use. Because oftentimes we see words in the Bible that maybe only we understand who are in church. The general society, or let's call it the world, don't use it as part of their general vocabulary is what I'm saying. And the next one we're going to look at is one such word. It says, if there is any virtue. Okay? If there is any virtue. The Greek word translated here as virtue, in the New King James Version, is defined properly, the most proper thing if you went back to the base of the word, it means manliness or valor. But it goes on to say, this type of manliness or valor, that is excellence. And that's really the word that we would be using best to understand this in our current vocabulary that everyone would use. When you see this word virtue, think of excellence. Because that's really what everyone else is going to use, let's say today, if you were to talk about it to them. They would understand excellence, where if you talk to a lot of people about virtue, they're going to go, what? What does that really mean? I mean, they've probably heard the word, but would they really in their mind get a good understanding of it? But if you say excellence, everyone's going to get it. So if you're talking to someone that may not know, just use the word excellence. It'll work. Now, in this excellence, in the definition, it says that this excellence can be either intrinsic, which simply means it's an inward or internal. In other words, that excellence is in and of the person or the thing itself. Okay? Or it can also be attributed to, which kind of means it's the same way that man thinks of this as excellent, whether there's anything to warrant that thought or not. Okay? In other words, that there may be nothing in and of itself, but man just says, yeah, this is excellent. Okay? And then finally, the last thing it says in the definition is it says virtue. When you look up that word, the definition of the word that we see translated virtue is actually virtue. But for understanding, think of excellence being equal to or as close to as we're going to get in our general vocabulary that everyone's going to understand as virtue. In trying to think of, want to go to Noah Webster's definition next. He says that it's a valuable quality. A valuable quality. Anything highly laudable, meritorious or virtuous in persons. Now, once again, it uses a lot of words that you may want to look up on your own. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to have time to break those down. But let me give you some examples of what that means. A valuable quality, anything highly laudable, meritorious or virtuous in persons. First, there's two parts. There's actually a breakdown in this definition. In persons, you would think of things such as purity of heart, uprightness of mind, sincerity, piety. In other words, these are all what we would call excellencies of character. So when you're thinking of persons, think of excellence in character. But you could also think of these as, even in a person, accurate in knowledge of an art. Say, for example, we would see excellence in an artisan, let's say of a writer, and just say they write elegantly. That would be one such way to understand the word. The definition also applies to, once again, things, persons, things, whatsoever, whosoever. Say, for example, there are things that can be seen as having value, or we would esteem them as valuable, such as soundness and durability in something. Say, for example, in timber, you want something that is a timber, a piece of wood that's sound, durable. And you're going to go, well, that's excellent. That's what I want to use. If I want excellence, I want this type of timber. Also, I'm saying for an understanding of the word, you can think this way. Or let's say of land, you could say, well, that's fertile land. Well, that's excellent. You don't want unfertile land. So it's just some ways to think of things for an understanding of the word. So we're going to jump down now to the last thing mentioned here. And it's another one that's fairly straightforward. What I found also quite interesting is God had me share what I would say were the four that were probably the most straightforward and left the four that take a little more digging for you guys. And I'm going, oh, that's good. I love it when people get into the word themselves, and as often as I can, I say, I'm sharing this, but I want you to do the work too. It's just good for you is what I will say. So I encourage people to dig into the word and find out what it says for themselves all the time. So the last one is if there's anything that's praiseworthy. Well, this one's pretty straightforward. In fact, most of the translations break this down and don't use the word praiseworthy. They just break it down and say worthy of praise, because that's really what it means. What things are worthy of praise? Pretty simple. And it goes back and uses that same word that was in the last one that we looked at. And as you study these, you'll find some overlap in the categories. In fact, this one has the most overlap of all. As I was studying out this word, because we all have a really good idea what's praiseworthy, what I came to was the fact that this is the catch-all. How's that? For all the other ones. And by that I mean, if you were to look at this word and what it means, it would cover everything that you've covered to here would fit under this category. Everything that's true, everything that's noble, everything that's just, pure, lovely, good, it's all praiseworthy. So it all fits in here. So this is the catch-all. So what the Holy Spirit impressed upon me was, whatever you didn't think about before as you're going through it, think about it here. As it fits under whatever thing is praiseworthy. This is your catch-all. That's how he showed it to me. Which means simply, it means the act of praising someone or something. Is it praiseworthy? Is it a commendable thing? Is this something that is commendable? If it's commendable, then it's worthy of praise. Okay? So a perfect example of this is, I will say, the testimonies of the miraculous things that God's done in your life. We think of what God just did for Steve. Is that praiseworthy? Yes. So that could be in your list of things that God brings back to your mind. Like, oh, thank you, God. I praise you for saving Steve's life. And then he's alive and fully functioning perfectly well. Is that praiseworthy? Yes, it is. And so it's actually, what I will say is the more you do this, the more you find it's easy to do. Maybe when you first get started, you're going to go, okay, what really works here? But as you spend time there, you'll find this list gets pretty big, pretty easy. In fact, if you start thinking of everything praiseworthy in your life, you could spend your whole day there. You really can. So I said, because this is the catch-all. If you haven't come up with it somewhere else, you got everything that's praiseworthy in your life. Okay? So, now I am going to go to my closing. I wanted to make sure I had 5 minutes at the end because the closing is really important. And what it actually made me chuckle a couple times, and I think I may have mentioned it as we were going through the book. I think it was back at the beginning of chapter 3, or it was somewhere maybe towards the end of chapter 2, but I think it was the beginning of chapter 3. He kind of said the word "and finally" once before, like he was wrapping up. And I thought, boy, isn't that like most pastors? Or even myself. I'm not, you know, blaming other people going, yeah, we're going to wrap up now, and two chapters later, we come to another "and finally." So I really am wrapping up this time. I was joking before. It just made me chuckle as I was. I never caught it before. It made me chuckle. That, okay, even God does this, so it must be okay, right? Or at least Paul did. So it's okay. So it says, "And finally, brethren." And so I want to go back to our analogy to impress upon you. As you look at this verse, you're going to look at these last four words. To get it right, start here. That the church that Paul is writing to was established, rooted, and grounded in love. Because Paul and those who were with him love God, love people, this church has started. He's writing to them. He knows these people. He's been there with Lydia. The church started. He was there with the jailer who oversaw them and his family get saved. They're the people of the church. He knows them. He loves them. So when he tells them to do this, he's not doing it just to give them a bunch of orders. He's doing it because he loves them. And he knows this is what God has for them to do. He wants God's best for their lives. This is God's best for our lives. That's why it's there for us. So let's keep this in mind. This is done out of love. And throughout the whole book, we talked about it's done out of spirit of joy. It's done out of a spirit of joy. So this shouldn't be something we look at as just a sharp, harsh command. though it is a command. He's saying, do this. This is really what you're supposed to do. I almost don't see it as a command, even though it is, because I see it as, what would the love of God have me do? How should I be doing this? In a spirit of joy. It's shared with me in joy. I should be doing this in joy. Okay? So even though it's a command, it's not like it's burdensome. It's about love. It's about joy as we're doing this. So even as you look at these words, don't think, oh, I have to. No, I get to. This is God's best for me. This is what he wants me to do. See, when we're born again, our spirits are made new. Our minds are not. They need a lot of training. They need a lot of work. The Bible says the renewing of the mind. And it's so good that God doesn't say, okay, you're here, you're on your own. He doesn't do that. He tells us that our mind needs renewed. And then he gives us this verse to tell us, here's something you need to do that. So he doesn't leave you out there on your own. He just says, there it is, do that. So I'm kind of tend to be that black and white person. God has to break that out of me somewhat, because there's often shades of things that we need to be seeing, okay? And I like black and white is all I can say. Just me. But God works in me. Start seeing these shades here. There are certain things that are black and white. Say, for example, when God says, flee from sin, have nothing to do with it. Absolutely. Get in the ditch on this side on that one. But most things, there's a middle of the road where the Spirit and the Word agree, and you can get in the ditch on either side, but we need to be where that Spirit and Word agree right down the middle of the road, and then there are certain things. Get in the ditch. When it comes to sin, have nothing to do with it. That's pretty simple, okay? So I want to close with a exhortation. It's something that God has had me start doing the last year, and that is to share the Word, but then exhort you to call you out to some future positive action. And I would refer to James chapter 1, verse 22. Verse you all know well, because you've heard it over and over again here from Pastor Bill and others. And it just simply says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So now you've heard this word. So what are you going to do with it? You can hear it. You can understand it. You can talk about it to other people, or you can do it.
Yes.
Okay? So I'm going to encourage you to include the last. I actually read a commentary, and I can't tell you who said this, but I love the way this person phrased this and thought this is my last words on this subject, because he put my exhortation in a great phrase. Well, actually, one sentence. He said, think on these things, esteem them highly, recommend them heartily, and practice them fervently. Let me say that again, because when I read it, I go, I can't say it better than that. So I'm going to use what he said. Esteem them highly, recommend them heartily, which I have been doing to you, and practice them fervently. So that's it for what God would have me share. Enjoy your homework assignment. I'm hearing some laughs. Yes. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you for your word, which is truth. And that you've shared with us your truth in this area of what our minds should be thinking on. Make it clear to us, be with us as those of us who have not yet studied out these other words, do so. Show them exactly what you would have for them, and then enable them to do them as well. And we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.